I don't do a lot of swimming, but if I happen to be at a swimming pool that has a diving board, I have to use it. I have to get out there on the end of that diving board and do what I call the ham and eggs. Now, this was taught to me many years ago. It's the kind of dive that you would expect, knowing that it's called ham and eggs. If a dad joke became a dive, this is that dive, okay? Now, when I do this, I get out on the end of the diving board, and I stand still, and I stop, and I think carefully. I have to play through my head the various steps involved in this dive to make sure that I do it accurately and safely, because there's a lot of ways to mess this up and hurt yourself, okay? If I don't stop and think carefully, I'm gonna be wounded, okay? That's the kind of dive this is. And I think the Christian life is a little bit like that, where we need to think through, we need to think well, or things are going to get ugly. Our passage this morning in Romans chapter 8, if you have your Bibles with you, open to Romans 8, is a passage that's going to challenge us in how we think as Christians. What's going on inside of our heads as we seek to live for Jesus and follow Jesus? This passage gets at the core of how this transformed life comes about. We've already seen repeatedly that it has to do with the Holy Spirit living in us. That's absolutely central. But what does that look like? What does His work in us look like that moves us from where we were to where He wants us to be? First, we have to get a little context. We need to remember back to a couple weeks ago in Romans 8:4. Paul was unpacking why the Old Testament law, why rules can never get us right with God, and why even as Christians, once we've been made right with God, why rules are never gonna be the answer to how we live rightly. We saw in verse 4 that the goal of Christians living free of the Old Testament law was that we would finally begin to live the way that God has wanted us to live all along, that we would finally live in a way that fulfills what the law is really all about. And I showed a couple weeks ago with a fast forward in the book of Romans to chapter 13 that the core defining characteristic of living as God has ordained, in living the way that the law means for us to live, is that we live lives of love. And to do that, we absolutely have to have God's Spirit living and active within us. Look at verse 4. He talks about how this is in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law of God will be fulfilled in us Christians who walk or live not according to the flesh, our natural and even sinful passions, interests, inclinations, but according to the Spirit. That is, according to the desires, passions, interests of God's Holy Spirit. I like the way the Amplified Bible draws this out. Verse 4 in the Amplified says, "So that the righteous and just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not live our lives in the ways of the flesh, guided by worldliness and our sinful nature, but live our lives in the ways of the Spirit, guided by His power." That's what we want, right? I hope that every single Christian in this room today wants to live that way. You want a life free of your sin and sinful nature and marked by God's work in you. Now, what Paul's doing here is he's showing us how this works. And if you can count to five, if you got five fingers, you can do this. He lays it out in five steps. Five-step argument began back in verse 4. The aim is that God's law would be fulfilled in us. Namely, that we would live lives of love, therefore fulfilling God's law. That's step one. That's the goal. Step two, that can only happen if we live according to the Holy Spirit, His guidance, His power. He is both the navigator and the fuel for our Christian lives, right? He's guiding us. He's showing us the right direction, the right things, but He's also enabling, empowering, right? So He's the navigator and the fuel. We saw those issues in verse 4. Steps 3, 4, and 5 are found in our passage this morning. Verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, step one, law being fulfilled in us as we live lives of love. Step two, that has to happen only in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. It's the only way that can happen. We have to have the Holy Spirit. Step three of the argument is seen in verse 5. There's a change of mindset required in order to live according to the Holy Spirit. We have to think differently, right? Your before trusting Jesus habit of thinking, manner of thinking, and your after trusting Jesus manner of thinking has to be different. There has to be a change. Look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What are you setting your mind on? Let me put that a different way. What are you focused on? What do you like to think about? What do you allow yourself to think about? Maybe you don't even like it. Maybe there's a part of you that's offended by it, but you let your mind go there. What do you set your mind on? We're going to come back to that. For now, catch this. There's a mindset change required from our minds being set on the things of the flesh to our minds being set on the things of the Spirit. That's step three. Why is that required? Why is that necessary? Verse 6 tells us, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace, right? What we think about makes all the difference in the world. Here's why that's necessary. Because if we stay focused on the things of the flesh, it produces death. It takes us down into the grave. Not just that we physically die, that happens to all of us, but into things that deserve and ultimately end in eternal spiritual death. But the alternative of setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, that's the path of life and peace. Both peace with God, that relationship that ought to be, and a life characterized by contentment, no matter what's going on. That life that the Spirit produces in us, what does that look like? Well, when we say it's a life of life and peace, are we talking just emotions or does it run deeper? Absolutely runs deeper. Because if the Holy Spirit lives in you, He's going to do things, right? If He shows up, He's not a wallflower. God living in you is going to be active and changing you. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, very well-known verses, describes for us the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to move through this slowly. I want you to think about these things being increasingly present and manifest in your life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. See how he's connecting it with law again? He's saying, this is the kind of stuff that violates no law. This is the kind of stuff that ought to be there. And notice this, as I went through that list, probably some of those stuck out and you thought, I'm doing all right in that department. But there's probably other things you're like, well, you know, that's not exactly my forte, right? Which of these things does the Spirit of God want to produce in your life? The answer is found in the opening words. But the fruit of the Spirit is. Focus on fruit and is. Fruit, not fruits. singular fruit, the one fruit of the Spirit is, not are. These are a package deal, right? When Carrie married me, she didn't get a salaried provider for the home only. She married into a life of dad jokes. It was a package deal. She couldn't get one without the other. I mean, she may have wished she could, but package deal. So also these things. The Holy Spirit is not content to give you joy and peace, but not also self-control and kindness, right? They come together. Why is this so critical? Step 5 of Paul's argument is found in verses 7 and 8. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, if you don't do anything, if you make no effort at changing your thinking in cooperation with what the Spirit is doing, your default status is going to be focused on the things of the flesh. And that is a status of hostility toward God. It's a mindset that isn't going to submit to God. In fact, it's a mindset that cannot submit to God. And it cannot please God. I like how John Piper talks about these issues. He says, the root of death is sin, rebellion against God. The root is an independent spirit that cares little for God and prefers other things to God. It has a suicidal love affair with independence and self-determination. I think that's really helpful. When I'm fixed on the things of the flesh, I'm focused on me, myself, and I, what I want, what I feel like in this moment, right? And when I'm doing that, I have a love affair with myself and me being my own boss and doing whatever I want instead of what God is like and what God wants. And it's self-sabotage. We are rejecting what is best for us in rejecting God and His ways. We are absolutely doomed to failure without the Spirit working out His fruit in us. We're doomed to lives of disobedience and hostility toward God unless we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. So Paul's 5-part argument goes like this. Number 1, that the law be fulfilled in us. That looks like love. 2, life lived by the Spirit. 3, mindset change from focusing on the flesh to focusing on the things of the Spirit. 4, this is the way for us to have life and peace. 5, the alternative is displeasing God with our hostility. That's the pattern. That makes sense to me. As I studied through the passage, I saw that. But I was really helped by an author that flipped it around and said, look at those same things in reverse order, because that's how we experience it, right? Maybe it'll click a little bit differently for you as it did for me. Our default posture towards God, the way that we live without cooperating with His Spirit, we don't submit to God. We don't please God. We're hostile. I don't want you, God. I don't want your ways, God. Step 4, to fix that, we need the Spirit to empower us and guide us into a life of peace. Step 3, part of how that happens is the Spirit guiding us away from focusing on these things and onto these things instead. Turning our minds, turning our thinking away from the wrong things and toward the right things. Step 2, with that change in mindset, we can actually live lives of love. We're thinking about the right things now. We're not all fixated on ourselves. We start thinking about other people and about God. And when that happens, step 1, we're fulfilling the law. So it moves us from hostility toward God to pleasing God by loving well. And at the center of that change is a change in how we think. Look back again at verse 5. This is so important, because if we don't embrace this, if we don't put this into practice, we're not going to be able to live the way that we want to live. This has to happen. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What do you set your minds on? What do each of you set your personal thinking on? Now, realize this isn't just what happens to go through your head. This is a choice you make, right? You have a choice to make about what you're going to think about. Now, there may come ideas into your head unbidden. Somebody might suggest something. You might encounter something on the radio or TV or a book or whatever that you don't like, right? The exposure to an idea or a thought that you don't like, that's beyond your control often. But what are you going to do in that moment when that idea enters into your mind? Are you going to focus on it? Or are you going to give that thought the boot, get out of here? That's not how it goes up here. This is about what we choose to focus on, what we fixate on, what we let stick around in our minds. What's welcome, what's unwelcome in your mind? Do you tear yourself down and beat yourself up? Do you condemn yourself when God has accepted and forgiven you? Right? It's not just thinking about sin that you want to do. The thought itself can be unpleasing to God. Do we think differently as Christ followers? We have to. We must. Romans 12, verse 2 begins like this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's huge for your Christian life. You want to live for Jesus? Get that. You will either be conformed to this world. You'll either be shaped by the people around you, the culture around you, your job, your coworkers, your neighbors. You'll either be shaped by all those things to be just like all the other people around you who don't know Jesus, or you will be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What goes on up here makes a world of difference, okay? Let me put it this way. Some people tend to be more thinkers. Some people tend to be more doers. Totally respect that. But you cannot live well without some degree of intentionality in how you think, what you focus your mind on. We need to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. I talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Earlier this morning, Tim read aloud from Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. Catch verse 24. Immediately after listing the fruit of the Spirit, two verses, 22, 23, Paul says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." You want stuff that you should not want. Just because you want something doesn't mean you should want that thing. Everybody wants things that they should not want, or they want legitimate things in wrong ways, either to an excessive degree or in an inappropriate context, right? If my brother in Christ, Brother Bob, wants friendship, that's a legitimate desire. But if he wants close personal friendship with 7,000 people, everyone that he encounters, something's gone wonky, right? Or maybe he wants closeness and intimacy, but he demands to have it outside of marriage. Right? A reasonable, right desire pursued in a wrong way. We, in our default status, in our sin, want things, we have passions and desires that we're very interested in fulfilling in wrong ways. And we've got to crucify that, put that to death. Give it no quarter. What's the alternative, right? Is it just that we run around thinking, oh no, don't think about that, don't think about that, and we're just in this frantic, don't let yourself, don't let yourself, don't let yourself. No, that doesn't work. The alternative is described in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, right? The goal is not to empty your mind of garbage and be blank. The goal is to replace the garbage with treasure, with things that are worth thinking about. Do you see the difference, right? You can't just avoid thinking about things, right? Now, some of the guys here might do that occasionally, right? You just blank. Carrie and I have this thing that we do sometimes. We'll ask each other, what are you thinking about right now? We do it a little less than we used to because she's a little afraid to ask me, I think. There's no telling what kind of random, oddball train of thought I may be on at that moment. But my brain is always going. Have you ever noticed that about me, right? I make puns, partly because I like them, partly because my brain is constantly making puns. I'm always thinking along those lines. The brain's always going. You can't aim for neutrality, nor should we, even if we could. You aim to fill your mind with the good stuff, with stuff that's pleasing to God, with stuff that has integrity and value, things of justice and truth and honor, purity. You think about those things. And you fill your mind with those things. You focus your mind on those things, and it squeezes out the garbage. There's no room left. That's how we live, the way that God calls us to live. Now, that may sound hard. If it sounds hard, you're right. But it's part of the Christian life. And let me give you two words of encouragement on this. Number one, it doesn't depend on you to do it in your own strength. God's going to help you. This is something the Holy Spirit is going to help you with. Okay? Number two, like almost everything in life, it tends to get easier with practice, right? So wherever you are in your habit of thinking, if you begin to work on this, it's just going to get better. It's just going to get better from here. Dig in. It's totally worth it. Let's think differently. Let's take every thought captive for the sake of Jesus Christ. And think of it this way. What's at stake? There's at least two things. Remember these steps? What's at stake is pleasing God and loving people. It's totally worth it. Amen? Let's pray. God, help us as we close in worship to not lose sight of cultivating thought lives that are honoring to you, that are in accord with, in step with your Spirit. Would you convict us today and beyond when our minds are drifting into patterns, into habits, into sins? And let our renewed desire be to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Help us to see fruit in that. And may we begin to take our fixation off of ourselves and our wants. See the people around us. See your goodness toward us. And love well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.